Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
This morning being Thanksgiving weekend, I was just really reminded of the way in which our praise and our thanksgiving is so tied into our mission. And we talk a lot about mission. Mission is what we do. Mission is what we are all about. And there's something intimately connected between our thanksgiving and the nations coming to know Jesus. The praise and the thanksgiving that we're able to offer up and the nations coming to know Jesus are probably more intimately connected than we may think. Now, this idea of mission and praise and thanksgiving tied together is really what we actually see here in Psalm chapter 67. And it's interesting that we also saw this very clearly in our last series as we went through John chapter 17. And in John 17, Jesus prayed that we would be one in our mission together and purpose, as Jesus and the Father are also one in their mission and purpose, so that the world would come to know who Jesus really is. So there was something really intricately connected between those two things. Between the oneness of the Father and the oneness that we would experience and the mission that we would go on. That all people would come to know Jesus through that mission. So this passage before us today declares this same thing. It really declares the same thing that we heard really in John 17. May we sing of our thanksgiving so that the nations would praise God. You see, there's a purpose in our thankfulness. There's a purpose in our joy, in our praise, in our shared mission and purpose. And we do this because our desire and ultimately God's desire is that the peoples would praise Him. So this is a message of thankfulness, but it goes deeper than that. It connects us to why it is important that we express this praise. It moves from this private, personal thing to a missional thing. We glorify God in thanksgiving so that others will glorify God in their thanksgiving. This is also the heart. We see this throughout Scripture. If you look at 1 Peter 2:12, where it says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So the way that we act, the way that we interact with others, the way we interact with God and we live our lives out missionally is really important because others see that and others will come to know who He is as a result of that mission that we are on. And we learn a lot about this mission in Psalm chapter 67. Because in Psalm 67, it gives us the reality of the mission, it gives us the nature of the mission, it gives us the heart of the mission, and it gives us what the ultimate result and culmination of that mission is going to be. So let's take a look at, first of all, the reality of this mission. Now, I'm sure as you maybe heard these first two verses read, they might have sounded a little bit familiar. The first verse is a well-known blessing that is often used as a benediction. And it comes from Numbers chapter 6, where Aaron, the high priest, pronounces this priestly blessing over Israel as an encouragement to them that God's will is to bless every Israelite. That's from Numbers chapter 6. And then in verse 2 of Psalm 67, it harkens back to Genesis 12, where God makes a promise to Abraham that he will be blessed, that all of his descendants will be blessed, and through them, all peoples of the earth can receive a blessing. So it's this flowing forward kind of an idea. So here is verse 1 and verse 2. It says this, "May God be gracious to us and bless us. Look on us with favor." And that's the Aaronic blessing. "So that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations," which harkens back to the Genesis 12. So Psalm 67, it takes those two blessings and it turns them into a song. And it's a song that states, God's desire is to bless you so that you receiving this blessing will turn into blessing others. And there's a few things that you can predict are going to happen every fall. One of them is that all of you good people with gardens will come into the office and share in your bounty of fruits and vegetables. We've experienced this abundantly throughout the years. We all know it's fall when Herb comes into the church with grocery bag upon grocery bag of apples. You know, some of our more industrious staff members and their wives make applesauce, apple juice, apple jelly, apple crisp. And I've got to hand it to you guys. I don't know how you do it. I tried making apple juice 1 year, and I thought this will be the year I do something with it. It took me the entire afternoon, and at the end of it, I had one cup of apple juice. And I still had another 2 hours of cleanup to go, and I decided, I think from now on, I'm just going to buy my apple juice at Superstore. It's much, much easier. But it's really a good illustration of this, because God has blessed us with a great harvest of fruits and vegetables, and it has to get given away, or else it just starts to rot on your lawn. If you don't take that blessing and then bless others, it's more than what you're even able to use or to imagine, and it just starts to rot. You receive, you use, and then you must give away. And God says here, he says, I will bless you so that you may be a blessing to others. Not just so that you can be blessed, but so that you will be a blessing to others. And in here is a truth, in that God never calls you in for intimacy without calling you out for sacrificial service. God doesn't just call you in for intimacy's sake, but so that you will go out in that sacrificial service. God doesn't just bless you to fill you, but to fuel you to go out. That is at the heart of God's blessing, so that all the nations would come to know him. You see, God's blessing, the thanksgiving that you are experiencing today, has to be shared or it rots. Another vivid biblical picture of this, of course, is the manna that God gave the Hebrews as they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And each morning they gathered only enough that they could eat for that day and no more. If they ever collected any more than that and they tried to save it, they would wake up in the morning and it would be rotten. Trust God. Only collect what is enough for the day, and he will provide for the next day. His blessing would continue. New York University publishes a periodical every month. And in a 2000 issue, they published a study that had been done by their child study center. And they were looking at trends in kids that came from upper middle class to middle class homes. Or upper middle to upper class homes. They were kids that came from somewhat affluent background and families. And these kids had complete financial security. They had excessive freedom to learn and to explore, and a wide range of interesting opportunities for entertainment, recreation, and education. And the study found that these things often lead to apathy, laziness, an inability to commit to goals, attitudes of entitlement, indecisiveness, moodiness, low self-confidence, and insecurity. In other words, they rot. You see, if you pile your kids high with blessing and affirmation and prosperity, but then they're never taught to sacrificially serve some cause that is infinitely more important than their own happiness, they rot. This is why I believe every single missions trip to a poverty-stricken country of Christians that I have been on and that I have heard about comes back with the same report. We usually say they seem to have nothing, but yet they have this genuine joy. Why aren't we like that? Why am I not more like that? Have you ever heard that one? We hear that one every single time we go out to a third world country. And it could be just worth the price of a missions trip just for you to have that hit home in your heart. You see, they may not have much, but the blessing that they experience from the saving grace of Jesus Christ and their Christ-centered community that they are part of causes them to pour out in praise and thanksgiving that is life-giving. And we notice it when we go there and when we see it. We are struck with it when we see it. And that's the truth that this passage is talking about. God never calls you in. He doesn't give you blessings so that you would just hoard it. He calls you in and he blesses you to send you out. So don't keep your praise and your thanksgiving in, but share it. And that's the reality of the mission, that if we don't live on mission, we begin to rot. What about the nature of this mission? The first element of the nature of the mission is that we are called to share this truth. You see, the first nature here is in verse 2, and it says that God's face would shine upon us so that your way may be known on the earth. This way that is being talked about here is the law. It's God's word. It's the saving power among all nations. And as the verse goes on to say, and it's the gospel. We share the gospel with all people. Would God's face shine upon us so that your ways, the way of the Lord, the way of salvation may be known on the earth? That's a truth that needs to be shared. See, Christians have sometimes gotten a bit of a bad rap because people are annoyed that we always have to tell people we're Christians. And we share the gospel with people that we meet and that we know. And they say, why don't you just keep it to yourself? Everybody has their own beliefs. Just keep your beliefs to yourself. Your beliefs are your beliefs. My beliefs are my beliefs. But the truth is that we're all evangelists, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're religious or not. Everyone is really an evangelist. Even that person who said that to that Christian is an evangelist. Everybody does it with something. Usually when I get into the car to drive Annika to school, she wants to play a musical for me on the stereo. She loves musicals so much, and she wants to share that love that she has for them with me in the hopes that I, too, will one day come to love them. And I listen, and most days I listen, and I don't really love it, if I'm being all that honest, especially when we got to Oklahoma. That one was really rough getting through. But sometimes when you're really into something, you listen to all of it so that you know, and I'm like that, so I understand why she's like that. She gets deep into things. And even though I may not be enjoying it, maybe sometimes a little bit rough, I don't say, I can't believe you made me listen to this. Why would you make me listen to this? Why do you think I might enjoy this? Why are you doing this to me? I don't say that. I just listen. I interact. I offer my own expert opinion of what good music is. And we have fun together. You see, we're all evangelists, and it's okay. Everybody's passionate about something. Everybody talks about something, and we all interact with that, and that's a good thing. So why wouldn't we be evangelists about the most important thing? There's nothing to be ashamed of in doing that. There's nothing that we need to hold back on in doing that. We just share the love of what the most important thing is to us, as the rest of the world does with every single thing. So don't feel fear of sharing that with others. We do it in good and appropriate and hopefully impactful ways with prayer. Share the truth. It also says to do justice. In verse 4, it says that the nations should be glad and sing for joy because God rules justly. With equity, He guides the nations. That is a very important thing at the heart of the Father. True justice. And I think that justice is something all of us long for. We long for it in relationships. We long for justice in the workforce. We long for justice wherever we go. It's so deeply ingrained into us that if justice doesn't happen, we rise up. Why is this great injustice happening? Because God has built it into the core of who we are. And we know that there is a reality that one day justice will be complete, that final judgment will come. And we don't receive what's due for us. We don't get what is just for us, but because of Jesus Christ, what we do receive is just. And we're looking forward to that time. And this is so important because we all long for it. And we know that one day when Jesus returns and He sets everything right, He will turn every tear to joy. He will heal every hurt and He will set everything right. And we know that this kind of justice will never come from a political system. It won't come from an economic program. It won't even come from the best of relationships. And so we long for justice. And as Christians, we pour ourselves into it. Things like fighting injustice, fighting poverty, fighting diseases are things that we should be investing in and fighting in and that Christians should be at the forefront in, because it's who God has made us to be, and He has called us to be that kind of a light and that example in the world. In Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah writes a letter to the Jewish people, and I mention this passage quite often. And he mentions this, he writes this letter to the Jewish people. They were taken captive, they were exiles in Babylon. And in this letter that he writes to them while they are there, while in captivity, he tells them to do this. He says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare will you find your welfare." See, there's a deep heart of justice and of action that God has in this mission. We pray for and we fight for justice to prevail in our cities, in our country. It is God who will perfectly accomplish this one day. His mission is our mission. And in doing this, it says that the nations will begin to know Him. May we be known as people who fight and who stand for justice and truth. Because in writing in this passage, John Piper put it this way. He says that we are to seek the welfare of the place where God has sent you. Think of yourself as sent there by God for His glory, because you are. Pray to the Lord on behalf of your city. Ask for great and good things to happen for the city. Ask that they happen by God's power and for His glory. never lose sight of the ultimate good that the city needs 1,000 times more than it needs material prosperity. Christians care about all suffering, especially eternal suffering. That's the greatest danger that every city faces. Do you see yourself as being placed in the place where you are as a part of God's mission, in your homes, in your families, in your workplaces, and in your communities? Pray on their behalf, for you will find your welfare in their welfare. Such an important aspect and call of our mission. The third is to build community. In verse 7, it says that God shall bless us. Now, the us that is here that we see in this chapter passage is community. And when God causes their community to flourish, the ends of the earth will fear him. And that's Jeremiah 29, it's John 17. It's when God does these things and we say, look what God has done, not look what we have done. This is at the heart of why we're planting a new church in another neighborhood. We built community. We heard this morning of the community that has been built here throughout the years. You know, the fun and the engagement that people have been able to have together as they were together on mission. There's been a strong community here for 50 years that is continuing and moving forward. And now we're launching that forward into a new area, into another place, another neighborhood. God has blessed us. He has blessed our community, and we don't want to hoard that blessing or else it'll rot. We don't want to say it's just for us. So we are sending out the Catani family and other families and peoples from this community to start a new community so that the nations will come to know the saving power of Jesus Christ. Maybe you will go. Maybe that will be part of your calling as you hear this mission, that I too would like to go and to be a part of that. Have you considered that? Whether you go or whether you stay, this is the mission, to build community so that God would be glorified and his name would be praised. Well, then we get to the heart of the mission. How do we begin to become these people who can do this? And the keynote of Psalm 67 is joy. You know, it's all about praise. All the commentators agree on this point when we consider this passage. All of these things that we do is out of a heart of grateful praise. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 missionaries to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to deliver people from evil. And later, you'll remember this story, they come back and they're excited and they say, whoa, even the demons listened to us. Even the demons submitted to us. And Jesus' response to that, he says, don't rejoice in that. He says, don't rejoice in that the demons are subject to you. Why would he say that? They seem so excited. They went out, they did the mission, they completed the mission. So why would he say that? They went out excited for the mission to do this work and they came back. And it's a little bit kind of about them. Look at what we were able to do. We have the power. They were rejoicing in how those changed lives reflected on them personally. And that can be such a temptation for us. How good does this look for us? So Jesus says, don't rejoice in that. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven, is how he responds. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And that's significant. It's a little bit lost on us. We're used to having our names written places. You see your name written all over the place. It's not a big deal. But in ancient times, the only place your name would be written would be on a ledger for a roll call for a town or a region where you lived. And only if you were the actual citizen of that town or that region would your name be written there. You were a citizen. You had rights. You had a place. Your name was written in the official ledger, and that was the only place you would see your name written. The fact that you are a believer in Jesus Christ causes you to be able to sing out with praise and thanksgiving because your name is actually written in heaven. And this is praiseworthy because wherever you are at in life, this is true. You always have this. Your name is written in heaven, and it cannot be erased. No matter how low you are, no matter how good or how bad things are currently going for you, no matter how many good things or how many bad things are done by you, you have this security. Rejoice in this fact, Jesus says, that your name is written in heaven. You are accepted by grace. The beauty, the love, the honor, those things that you've always desired for are yours by right. Therefore, even if you are not successful in your mission, not as successful as you think you should be or you would like to be, you will not be destroyed. because of grace and mercy. And this is worth rejoicing over, that through every season of life, we know that our name is written and that we can have that security. Our mission is characterized by joy at every step of our life. Well, finally, what is the result? And most commentators also agree that verse 6 and 7 refer to this time of the new heaven and the new earth. It's the ultimate culmination. The earth has produced its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. And this is that ultimate culmination that God will bring about through Christ. It's that ultimate season. Well, no winter will come again upon the land. Oh, we look forward to that day. This is what our farmers on the prairies are looking forward to right now. Winter coming too soon, and it creates this longing in us for a time when this will be no more. And now I know that most of us know people who say that they just love the winter. It's their favorite time of year. I'm not sure I even believe people when they tell me that. My take on that is that they are just very optimistic people, and they're trying to make the best out of a very bad situation. And I can respect that, and I think that that's great for them to think that winter is awesome. On Thursday morning when it was dumping snow, Annika wanted to listen to Christmas music while I drove her to school. And I mean, I was in a bad mood already. And like Christmas music in October, that's just, I told her I was going to have to take a pass on that suggestion. This is not something to rejoice over, I thought. Because if people really loved winter that much, you know, our city would be full of tourism in January, but I don't see that happening. Because I think we are looking forward to that time when the earth yields its increase, when we don't have to worry about the dangers of what could come upon us. It's really the culmination of Romans chapter 8 that says, all of creation has been groaning together as in the pains of childbirth until this final culmination. That's a fascinating passage, because you know that we long for that. We long when everything will finally come together. But to think that all creation has that same longing to be turned back to rights, that will happen. This pains of childbirth that it's experiencing, that one day everything will be right even with the creation, is incredible thought. And everything one day will obtain the freedom of the glory of God. You know, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago in our life groups. We discussed this as well. What will that be like? And we can only imagine, and it's wonderful to be able to imagine about these things. What is it like for you? And we spent a little bit of time talking about that. What was your picture of heaven? What are you looking forward to? What did you think it was like when you were younger? Has it changed to the way it is now? Do you think and do you meditate on these things? And do you allow your heart to rejoice in what that might be like? Because I think it's a worthwhile exercise. What are these streets of gold? What are these mansions of glory? This city that we will be in, whose builder and designer is God himself. This place where justice is perfected, where perfect relationships of love exist between one another and the triune God. When we are in the presence of Jesus Christ himself, where it is the ultimate feast of rich food and well-aged wine, where God himself sits on his throne before us, where a stream of life pours from his throne to the very center of the street, where night is no more, where there is no need for a sun or a lamp because the Lord God will be our light. Are you looking forward to that? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever allow that to just well up in your heart in anticipation, is almost in these groans of childbirth, that we are just waiting for this to happen, that all of creation is longing for this? It's almost too glorious for us to even to think about or to conceive, and even in our best thoughts, it is a pale, pale comparison to what it'll actually be like. How do we wrap our heads around this ultimate ending? You see, we're so drawn to this, and it's so wonderful to think of these pictures that Scripture gives us of what it will be like are vivid allegories. It'll be even better than all of these things that we can imagine. And this is the end of the mission. This is what it'll all culminate in. This is what we look forward to. And we praise God because we know that our names are written there. That makes our mission possible. We have the strength in this mission, and it makes our mission so much more compelling. Because if it is so good and is so glorious, we don't just want it for ourselves, but we want to share that with others. When the mission is complete, this is true, and it will come to pass when that mission is complete. See, this is why Jesus told his disciples to rejoice that their names were written in heaven. When he writes your name, it cannot be erased. We have so much to look forward to. And even now, we experience the blessings that God has given us. It is something we look forward to in the future, but we have blessings now. We see them all around us if we would just open our eyes to them. To live a life of thanksgiving and praise is not irrational. It is rational. God is blessing you, and you have every spiritual blessing in his Son, Jesus. So let's live lives of praise and thanksgiving in our church and in our homes so that God's ways would become known throughout the earth, his saving power throughout all peoples. This is the mission that we have been given. We give praise and thanksgiving so that others may also give praise and thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for your glorious word that just reveals these things to us in such stunning detail. When you reveal your mission to us and what the culmination of this mission is, it compels us and it moves us forward. And Father, we just thank you for how that mission has compelled this church for 50 years and for all that went into it, the 125 years of Grant Memorial that went before it, and for all those who went before that, going back to other countries, going back to Sweden where it all began, and going back to that even further. Lord, we stand on the shoulders of all those who have gone before us. You have been faithful throughout the generations, Lord, and we have no doubt to continue to trust you and to place our faith in you now, knowing that this mission that you gave to them is the mission you've given to us, the one you've given to all people, and it will come to a perfect fruition. So, Lord, may this compel us, may it fill our hearts, and may we overflow with praise and thanksgiving so that the nations would also overflow with praise and thanksgiving. May your will be done. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.